In our meeting tonight with number 5 on our hymn sheet, Oh Happy Day, that fixed my choice and be my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Number 5, if some brother would start it. Sheet there, From Every Soul by Sin Oppressed, There's Mercy with the Lord.
Trust him.
Outset of our gospel meeting tonight, I want to make a remark that you may not understand, but I'll try to explain it. It's found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, rather. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So I want to say at the outset, we're not under probation here anymore. Man has been tested in every way possible, and he's proved to be a miserable failure wherever you found him. Under the law, he broke it. Under conscience, God had to sweep the whole creation with the besom of destruction. Under promise, he failed. So man is a failure. He cannot work his way to heaven. He is unfit for that heavenly habitation. He is a sinner, guilty before God. But dear friends, I want you to be sure tonight that God is a giving God. He is longing to save your soul, to deliver you from the burden of sin, to give you a divine life and a hope for the glory. Man is occupied with the world, the earth. The Lord came to bring heavenly riches to you tonight, if you're willing to come. On that night when the glory of God appeared on the hills of Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward man, the heavens were illuminated as never before, and the angel's voice announced glad tidings. The first time the gospel was preached on the hills of Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? It means house of bread. And dear friends, if you're without Christ, you're looking for something in this world to satisfy your heart. But the Lord has the living bread for you, the living water. He wants you to stoop down and partake of it without money and without price. I just got back from Brazil. Every noon hour from Monday to Friday, my wife and I, we go to a restaurant near our apartment and we have lunch there. Now, Sao Paulo is a huge city, you know, of 20 million people. No end or side to it. And every day of the week except Saturday and Sunday, that place is filled. 1,000, 1,200, 300. They get a full meal for 25 cents. Couldn't beat that, could you? Full meal, 25 cents. And we have the opportunity to give them the living bread as they come out of the... It's a charity restaurant provided by the government called Bom Prato. And we have the opportunity to give to everyone there the word of life. Dear friends, tonight, God is a giving God. He's not looking for something from you because you're too poor to give anything. God is too rich to sell and you're too poor to buy. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Son of the Highest, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of life and glory, has visited this world in manhood. But as our brother Bob said last night, he wasn't welcomed. No. The president of this country comes to Regina. I'm sure he'll have the very best accommodation. The Son of God, the Lord of life, the King of glory, was born in a stable. But dear friends, this is the wondrous truth of the gospel, that God became man in the person of Christ. Mr. Kelly describes it. The Lord Jesus took manhood into union with himself. Perfect God, perfect man. That babe in Bethlehem's manger, when the heavens were in ecstasy, rejoicing in heaven, not on earth. Heaven couldn't contain the joy that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was visiting man's earth for your redemption. What did he come for? To unfold the heart of God and to open the door of salvation for you from a lost eternity. Oh, my friend, the love that was in the heart of God I cannot fathom or have words to express it. And tonight is the night of opportunity for you. Do not neglect it. The pardon is offered to you through the finished work of Christ on the cross, through His unutterable sufferings there, and the blood that He shed. Are you going to turn your back upon such an offer of mercy? George Wilson, 150 years ago, was convicted for some misdemeanor anyway. I don't know what the crime was, but he was sentenced to be hanged. But Andrew Jackson was the president at that time, and he had mercy upon this character, and he wrote him a pardon, signed by the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson. And they brought it to this man in the cell, and they presented it to him. "Sir, here is a pardon from the president." "I don't want it." He threw it away. He rejected it, threw it away. Well, the president was in a dilemma. There's a pardon for this man, and he won't accept it. Can we hang him? Well, they referred it to the Chief Justice at that time, and he looked at the case carefully, and he said, "A pardon is a piece of paper that offers forgiveness. It is only valid if it is received. If it is refused, it is no pardon." And George Wilson was hanged with a pardon on the table. God is offering you a pardon tonight. He knows your life. He knows your history entirely from beginning to end. And yet He loves you with a deep, unsearchable love. He wants your salvation from a lost eternity. He wants your blessing. His heart is reaching out to you tonight. And don't neglect the offer that is made to you, my friend, this very night. Remember a story about Martin Luther. We all know what a great reformer Martin Luther was. And he had a dream one night. And in that dream, Satan came with a big scroll and he unfolded it. "There, Luther, there's your sins." "Any more?" he said. "Yes, there's more here." So Luther scanned it and looked at it, and well, it was true. He couldn't deny the truth of what was written there. But he says, "There's something missing there." He said this to Satan in his dream. "There's something missing." Of course, Satan didn't know what it was. He says, "Take a red pen and write over it all, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin.'" That was the pardon that Luther had accepted. And God wants you to accept that pardon tonight. I cannot promise you another opportunity. Time is passing quickly. Souls are being ushered into eternity every day. We cannot boast of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. But my friend, tonight, the Son of God is offering to you a full pardon. The cleansing of your soul for eternity. The living water that the woman of Samaria took and found salvation, though she was a sinful woman. And oh, my friend, tonight, the river of God's grace, through righteousness supplied, is flowing o'er the barren place where Jesus died. Will you come as you are? God is not asking you to turn over a new leaf and live a better life. It'll just get as dirty as the other one. But God is offering you a full salvation and a pardon. Don't neglect it. When I lived in England, I visited the country of Wales. When I taught school, I had some Welsh children. They had beautiful voices. They were lovely children to have in the classroom. But there was a place in Wales. It was called Aberfan. It was in the coal mining area, because Wales has a lot of coal, you know. And there were miners working there for hundreds of years. And when they take the coal out of the ground, there is a lot of waste. They call that slag. And it piles up outside the coal mine. It piles up. In fact, it piled up for 100 years. People knew there was a danger there, but no one did anything about it. 100 feet, 200 feet, 400 feet, close to 500 feet of slag overlooking the village of Aberfan. People knew there was a danger there, but nothing has happened for 100 years. We must be safe. And suddenly one night when it was raining, that huge burden of earth and slag, it began to move. It began to slide. Down it went with tremendous force and covered over that village of Aberfan. And every boy and girl was ushered into eternity. Neglect. They knew the danger was there. They did nothing about it. Of course, everyone came to the rescue and they worked night and day and to try to dig out the survivors, but there were none. Everyone was ushered into eternity. A whole generation of beautiful Wales children, boys and girls. How solemn that is. But Mannion is the same today. He's neglecting his salvation. He's neglecting eternity. He is not prepared for the next world. We'll turn to Luke chapter 12. I just want to refer to a story that is well known here. We'll read from verse 16. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, we're familiar with this story, I'm sure. It was a gentleman farmer. He was a clever, prosperous man. He was well known in the neighborhood. He certainly wasn't lazy. He had a wonderful harvest again and again. The storehouses were bursting at the seams as he looked and more crops were coming in. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I haven't got enough room for everything here. And I'm getting on in years and there's not much need for me to work anymore. So I'm going to build larger premises so that we can put all the harvest. Did he think of the poor in the neighborhood? No. He thought only of himself. And I have one word that describes this scenario here. Do you know what it is? Miscalculation. He planned for the future. He thought he would have many years ahead of him. He'd have lots of goods. He would eat, drink, and be merry, retire, and enjoy life. He had a visitor. I think it was in the middle of the night. I think myself, as Dr. Woolston comments, he was in the counting house. And the counting house was his bed. And there he had the architect chosen. He had the dimensions already. We're going to go to work tomorrow. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had a visitor in the middle of the night he didn't want to meet. God spoke to him. Death was on his brow. And the next morning, everyone in the neighborhood, I suppose, said, "Did you hear what happened? The rich man passed away." He left everything behind. He went into a lost eternity. He only thought of this world. No thought of eternity. No thought of the poor people around that needed something to eat. Himself. He was the object. And he lost everything. This, he says, "What shall I do to be more comfortable and live a life of luxury down here?" Dear friend, remember that we have to leave everything behind. But God is a giving God. He's not asking for anything from you. We have boys and girls here. I have a little story for you. This little girl, I don't know where she lived, but she had a dear mother. But the mother was very ill on the bed. They were very poor. And if the little girl, she lived beside a royal palace, big gates there, but she knew there were those beautiful grapes that were growing in bunches just beyond the gate. So she went to the gatekeeper and she said, "My mother is very sick. She may die. I would like you to let me buy one of those bunches of grapes so that I can give it to her so she can enjoy it in the bed." Oh, the gatekeeper said, "My little girl, you cannot come in here. This is the palace of the king. You cannot go beyond the gate." Oh, she began to cry. "I just wanted to have some of those grapes for mother." All of a sudden, a handsome man on a horse came riding along. He looked down. "What's wrong, my dear?" he said. "Oh, sir, this man will not give me any of those grapes, even though I will want to pay for them." "Oh, listen, come with me." And of course, the gate was open because this was the prince, the son of the king. And he went over to the grapevines and he cut a big bunch and put it into her arms. He said, "My father gives, he does not sell." And so that is the heart of God for you tonight. He's a giving God. And he wants you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your sins are forgiven. That if you should be called into eternity tonight, you know where you're going to spend those endless ages that lie before each man and woman in Regina. God is a giving God. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I guess this story is threadbare. I've told it so many times, but I can't think of a better one. William Tweedy lived in the Rideau Ferry area. He was a moral man. He went to church.
He thought he was all right, but the burden of his sins weighed upon him. And he thought, I'll go to this church and I'll try this other church here. Maybe I'll get some help in some way. But he was disappointed. Wherever he went, the burden of his sins was still there. He said, I've done what I can do, but the burden is still there. I'm unhappy. So he was plowing in the fields in the heat of the day, and the sweat was pouring off his brow. And he sat down for a little rest along the side of the pasture. And there was a bag of grain there on the ground. But he just wondered why there was a little piece of paper that was pushed into a hole in the sack of grain. Well, of course, he knew what it was for. It was so that the grain wouldn't spill out. So out of curiosity, he pulled out the piece of paper, and he opened it up. And what do you think he found? The verse that I quoted. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He was able to stand up and jump for joy. Now I know that the Lord has saved me through his finished work. And William Tweedy lived for many years to prove the genuineness of his salvation. I think he was gathered. But that verse spoke to him and brought peace and rest to his soul. Dear friends, tonight, God wants you to have rest and peace and forgiveness. He's not asking you to improve your life, but to take your place as a guilty sinner with judgment hanging over your head and not fit for the realms of glory the way you are. Those sins that have scarred your life and ruined you, they must be forgiven before you leave this world. Discovery, you must make the discovery that you are a sinner and a guilty sinner in this life. If you leave the world without Christ, you'll make the discovery, but it'll be too late. Dr. J. Simpson lived over 100 years ago. He was a great doctor from Edinburgh, Scotland. He was the inventor, he discovered the use of chloroform. And so he was greatly admired and looked up to. So one person asked him, Dr. Simpson, what was the greatest discovery that you have made in your life? Because we know you've made many discoveries. He says, the greatest discovery was that I was a great sinner and that Christ was a great Savior. Wasn't that a lovely testimony from a scientist? I was a great sinner and Christ was a great Savior. Well, we want you to find that blessed one tonight as your Savior and your Redeemer, the one who can fill your heart and satisfy you for eternity. I think of the hills of Bethlehem that night when the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, came into the world, and the shepherds heard the gospel message, and the heavens were illuminated. God visited man's world. You know, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see there that the glory of the Lord gradually left the temple. God was reluctant to leave the temple that was in Jerusalem, but because of the evil and idolatry of the people, God would have to remove his presence. But he did it gradually to the threshold and then to the gate and so on. You read it in Ezekiel chapter 1. The glory of the Jehovah left Jerusalem. On Bethlehem's night, the glory of the Lord returned. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the glory of God revisited the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus. He was the eternal Son of God. Unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. Unto us a son, not born, but given. Because Christ was the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father from a past eternity. He never had a beginning. And he was Son from before he ever entered the world. His incarnation, unto us a child is born, is incarnation. But unto us a son is given. That was not the beginning of the Lord. The Lord had a beginning on earth. But that speaks of his deity. He didn't become son when he was born. He was in the bosom of the Father from a past eternity. And he came in that form of manhood. Well, we know the story well. So God's glory visited this earth again. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Just look at another verse here. Time is going. If I can find the verse there. Well, this is a long parable, so we will not read all of it. Verse 9, we're looking at Luke 20. Began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Well, that's God, the certain man. And at this season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third. Now coming down, verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? God asks this same question that the rich fool asked in Luke chapter 12. What shall I do? Man has despised, he's persecuted the prophets, he's shamefully entreated them. What shall I do? Send judgment? They deserve it. Each one of us here deserve eternal judgment and banishment from the presence of God. What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. And that's exactly what God did. He sent the dearest object of heaven for you, my friend. Man refused the offer of salvation, but the heart of God was going to be revealed. Not only the heart of God unfolded to us, but also the way by which we could enter the presence of the Lord without fear. Like the Lord said on the hills of Bethlehem, fear not, for unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You don't need to fear if you put your trust and your confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we'll take you to the cross of Calvary. We know the story. There he was. There he was presented to the nation by Pilate. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And you know the reply. Crucify him, crucify him. And they took him out to the hill out there, outside Jerusalem. And they nailed him to the cross between two malefactors. His face was more marred than the face of any man. That's the mountain of Calvary. Go back a few chapters. the mountain on the Transfiguration? What a contrast. There his countenance shined as the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And we heard the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight." But this was not Calvary. His face was not shining there. It was marred by man's wickedness. The Lord prayed for his enemies. They nailed him there to that cross of Calvary. They spit upon him. They crowned him with thorns. When I was in Palestine, I saw the thorns. They were like this. And they made a crown of thorns and beat it on his blessed head. Mocked and scourged him. Scourging was a terrible Roman cruelty. Men died under scourging. And sat down and watched him. Never a word of retaliation from the Lord. Not a word of complaint. Praying for his enemies. But then, all at the middle of the day, the heavens were darkened. And God stepped in. And he placed upon the head of the Lord Jesus, his Son, all my filthy, guilty sins that I had done. Some people say, confess your sins and come to God. I can't do that because I have far too many. Many I've forgotten and I'm ashamed of them. But the Lord Jesus took all those sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary, that burden for you, my friend, because of his love. Love held him there. He could have called for 12 legion of angels to take him down from the cross. And we'd have no gospel meeting here tonight. When the time came for him to be received up into the glory, I think that verse refers to, it says that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Before him was the will of God, the accomplishment of redemption, the shedding of that precious blood that flowed from his pierced side. Oh, my friend, what love, what grace. Look to him. Look to him tonight. He will save you. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever seen. But when he was a young man, Charles Spurgeon was like William Tweedy. He was unhappy. He didn't know how to get peace with God. He went from one place to the other. One morning he was on his way to a church, and it was snowing. So hard, the snow was pouring down there in England, that he lost his way. He couldn't get to the church that he had planned to attend. But he had to turn down a side road, and there was a little chapel, little Methodist chapel. So he went in there. The preacher was not very well educated. He couldn't speak very well, but he did know one verse from the book of Isaiah, and he had to stick to his text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he went on for several minutes, and then he came to the end of his tether. He said, look to the Lord there, bearing the judgment. Look to the Savior who shed his precious blood. And he looked down and saw Spurgeon there, and he said, young man, you're miserable looking. You will always be miserable until you look to Christ and trust him and believe on him as your Savior. Well, Spurgeon was taken aback. He said, I'm not in the habit of having people comment on my personal appearance, but it was an arrow of God, of the Spirit of God. And right there in that little chapel with that preacher who had a very, he didn't have any education, but he knew the Lord as Savior. And you know, Charles Spurgeon was saved that day in that little chapel. If you know the history, he became one of the greatest preachers that England has ever seen. He's very famous, as if you know anything about the evangelical history of the 1800s. Well, time is gone, and it's been a privilege to give you the gospel tonight. And we do trust that if there's any in the company here who are still unsaved, that you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, and that you will close in with his offer of mercy, because there's only a step between you and a lost eternity. And God wants you to leave this room with the assurance that if you pass into eternity tonight, you will be with the Lord, which is far better. We're on the threshold, brethren, of the Lord's return. We wonder why we are still here, 2025. Here we are. Because God is long-suffering in mercy, not willing that any should perish. I taught school in England for 4 years. I had a girl in my class. I won't make this story very long, but there was two girls in the school, and I had the privilege of preparing the scripture lesson every morning. And one of these girls, and I could add the comments on the passage that I had, so I wrote it, and this girl, a nice young lady, maybe 12, 13, she would read it to the whole assembly. And her friend, the other girl, was in my class, in my science class. She wasn't a very academic girl, but she was no discipline problem, and she did her work well. And I used to walk down to that school every morning from my lodging in northwest London. I'd walk down that road, get off the bus, and walk down the road to the school. These two girls were walking to the school one morning, and a trucker was driving down that main road, and in some way he lost control, and he went off the road and hit those two girls. Immediately they were gone into eternity. Both of them I knew, and one of them would read the scriptures in the morning for me. Well, I went to the wake of the girl that was in my class to offer my sympathy, and there were discipline problems in that school, but what the principal did, he allowed the hearse to go around the school, and everyone, all the students, came out and respectfully stood as the coffins of those girls went around. You know, there was difficulty in keeping order with some of those children, but they were solemnized as they watched those hearses going around. It was a voice from God to them. So God does give warning, but he warns you because he loves you and he wants you to be saved for time and for eternity. We have time to sing one verse here. We'll take a short one here. Number 32, we can sing, we have time here, sing verse 1 and verse 4, number 32. Some brother would start it.
Oh,
Shall we pray? Our blessed